And I'm going to go ahead and pray for us as we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this moment. It is so sweet to open your word, to know that you are right here with us. Father, we love you, and your word is powerful, it's active, it's piercing, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's meant to expose our hearts for the purpose of healing our hearts. Well, Father, we pray that you'll be with us now as we kind of set the table as we begin our study and walk into the book of Romans next week. In your most holy and precious name, I ask that as we meet here together, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, that they will all be pleasing and acceptable to you. Oh Lord, you are our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so welcome back, and welcome to those of you that are new to the study of the Amazing Collection. We're so glad that you've jumped in. We've had women jump in along the way. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how, you know, when did you jump into this study, but we are glad that you're here. This is a great place as you're looking at the New Testament to begin with these letters, and I'll kind of explain why in just a minute. So don't feel intimidated. A lot of us didn't start at the very beginning. Some of us jumped out last year, and now we've jumped back in. So we're all just going to be looking at the book of Romans together next week for the first time. As we begin each session, I think it's always helpful for us to review the big story, the big story of Scripture, that God is active and he's working from first creation. This is his plot line. Creation, fall of man when he sinned. Then it's the redemption story, has God brought his people back to himself. And then in the end, someday, this hasn't happened yet, normally I've said restoration, but when Nancy Guthrie was here a few weeks ago with us, she said, call it consummation because it's really better than it was before. We're not going back to Eden, but it's going to be better than Eden and the consummation. Now, the first three points of our plot line actually happen within the first three chapters of Scripture. So then you're like, okay, then what else is happening? And we got, you know, 65 other books to go as you go in there. What about the rest? Well, what I'd like you to do right now is just turn in your Bibles to your table of contents and take a minute just to read through the different books, starting with Genesis. Just read them silently to yourself, and you'll see it come all the way up and stop at Acts. And see if you can kind of think in your mind what's happening in each one of those books. What kind of picture do you have? What theme or thought comes to your mind until you get to the book of Acts? Okay, can you all remember how they're organized, that we have three main categories that we organize Scripture in? First of all, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then within the Old Testament, we have what three parts? Do you remember? Anybody just call them out. Starts with?
History.
And then that's followed by?
Wisdom
or writings, okay? And then we have? Prophecy. And then the interesting thing is when you look at the New Testament, we have those same three categories. We start with history, the Gospels into Acts, and then we have writings, which in the New Testament, they're letters, and another word for that would be epistles. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the epistles, okay? And then we end with a book of prophecy. Okay. Isn't that interesting how that all sets into that format? Just if you're curious or you want some extra resources, things we've handed out in the past, I've got over here on this table, and feel free to pick them up. There's bookmarks that have the Bibles in those categories for you, books of the Bible, and that there is, over there, there is a timeline where you can get the historical timeline and then see where the prophets and the other books fit into the timeline. So feel free to pick up one of those. And there's also some book summaries. Your leader may have already sent that to you digitally, but if you want a printed copy, where it talks about the different things that we've picked up from each one of those. Now, in the study, it's really interesting. What we do, when people think we're crazy, and how do you do a book of the Bible each week? Well, we're looking for the same things in that book. And what we've realized is, from a 30,000 view look at the book, the book is just as rich and just as beautiful and applicable as whenever you get really close and you go word for word through the book. So what we look for, we're usually looking for like prominent players, the big theme, crucial chapters, there's notable features, kind of the same thing each time. And so there's a book summary over there that kind of fills out those charts. If you haven't been with us, you may want to just pick up one of those, and it might help review and kind of set the stage for you on some things that might not be as familiar for you. So in this session, the history of the New Testament has already been recorded. And now we're going to go into the writings, like I said, or the epistles. Some of these letters are written to churches, and some of them are written to individuals. We're going to start, they're organized by the letters to the churches first, and then they're followed by the letters to the individuals, which we will tackle after Christmas, for those of you that stay with us. This session, we're studying those nine church letters. These letters are all written by Paul, and each you're going to see that God truly cared for his church. He set it up in the book of Acts, and then through these letters, he is going to be teaching the men and women who believe in his son and are worshiping him together. The church was new. And think, the only scriptures that they would have had were scriptures from the Torah, the Old Testament, right? And that's what they would have been studying. The Gospels were still being written. So these letters were vital in God's plan of growing his church. So what we see is through Paul's letters, God will instruct and teach and reprimand and guide and demonstrate. He's discipling these new believers, and he's demonstrating his steadfast love for his church. Paul, who's the writer of these letters, was first introduced in the book of Acts, which was how we ended last spring with. And we have the historical record in that book of his how many missionary journeys?
Three.
We just had that as one of our questions. Paul was born, not with the name Paul, but as Saul. He was an Israelite, and he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was a Roman citizen by birthright. That means his father would have been a citizen. He was a pupil of Gamaliel, who was a rabbi in Jerusalem. Back then, the rabbis each kind of would pull together their own pupils and have their own schools, and you would get prestige by who you were connected to and if you studied under certain people. Okay, and so that's, Paul will claim that as something that gave him prestige, was studying underneath Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee, which came up in our talk. And I think sometimes Pharisees get a really bad rap. And you need to understand that Pharisees were started for good reasons. The Israelites had really strayed from the teachings of the Old Testament. And so what they were trying to do, much like the Puritans back in Christian history, they were trying to bring the people back to a pure look at Scripture. But being people, they're like, okay, well, if this is the sin and we don't want you to do the sin, and that's what Scripture says, we're going to create these other fences and boundaries to keep you from that sin. And then they began enforcing these fences as if they were Scripture, and they became legalistic and self-righteous in their rules, and their hearts had grown cold to the very thing that they had started out with first, was they wanted to be true and obedient to the Scripture. So what we see by the time that the Pharisees, by the time we see them in the Paul's or in the Gospels, is they're way off base. And that's why Jesus is so critical of them, because he wants them to come back and he wants to expose them for what they were. But Paul was a Pharisee. He was present at Stephen's stoning. And he was just a horrifying persecutor of the church. He was doing terrible things. But in Acts 9 reveals the powerful story of Paul's dramatic conversion. Now, not all of us have a conversion story as dramatic as Paul, with, you know, this bright light and on the way to Damascus, and he's blinded and all the things, and he hears this voice from heaven. Why do you think for Paul it was so dramatic, and for others it's not as a dramatic thing? Well, I think it's because God was calling Saul at that time to a groundbreaking ministry. He was to carry the Lord's name to not only to Jews, but also before the Gentiles, and also to kings. It was kind of a holy sound right there, actually, Jane. Not a bad one. Not a bad ringer if you got to have a ringer. But he was going to be, whereas in the past, the gospel, or the apostles, they were intent on taking the gospel to the Jews. It was through Paul and also through Peter that the gospel was going to go also to Gentiles, and aren't we glad? It was a dramatic story to also convince the skeptical apostles that his conversion was real. It had been witnessed by Ananias, and that Paul, even directly after his conversion, he began risking his life for the gospel by preaching to any who would listen. Now, after his conversion, he went away for a few years to Arabia, tells us about that in Galatians, and then he's introduced the apostles, he becomes a preacher and a messenger. So by Acts 13, we see that the Holy Spirit has selected and sent out Paul along, or Saul at that time, along with Barnabas on their first of their missionary journeys. It is on his first journey that Saul begins, as he begins going around, that he changes his name to the Greek version, which would have been Paul. Now, just like a lot of churches these days have dropped their denominational names because there's baggage that goes along with that, Saul kind of has done the same thing. Instead of going into a town and, oh, there's that Jewish guy with the name Saul, because who was he named after? Israel's first king, right? And so rather than, you know, having that moniker, he goes by Paul, a Greek name, which would have been maybe less offensive to the people that he was ministering to. Okay. I wish I could spend more time on just the incredible adventures that you see in the book of Acts as he's going through these missionary journeys. But I want to show you just kind of in some outline forms where he went, because this is important for the letters that we're going to be reading. His first missionary journey, he goes with Barnabas and John Mark, a young man. The date there, it's really kind of fuzzy. It depends on if you're looking at Blue Letter Bible or you're looking at some other commentary or whatever, but I've stuck up from one source where that I got these dates, but it all could vary by 3 or 4 years. But this particular journey probably lasted about a year and a half, and he went to Galatia. He established the Galatian church. Some people think that he wrote the letter to the Galatians, that was his first letter. Others see it coming later on, so that's also kind of fuzzy. And then during this journey, we also see a pattern in each city that Paul will go first to the Jewish synagogues. He's going to go into a town, talk first to the Jewish synagogues, and then almost inevitably he is rejected, and then he goes to the Gentiles. And you just see that pattern over and over. On his second missionary journey, which is in Acts 16 through 18, there's been a fallout, so Paul goes with a man named Silas, and he takes along Luke, who begins recording all of the things that are happening. And this lasts about 2.5 years. He is in Galatia and Macedonia, which is north of Greece, in Greece. And here the churches that are going to be established are the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Corinthian church, and the Ephesian church, and here he will write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Some people think those were the first letters or the Galatians, we're not sure. What's weird is those would be the last ones that we will study. Because, have you noticed, I don't know who put our canon together, but I love things chronological, just like I like my bookshelves to be alphabetical according to author. This whole new craze with putting your books on your shelf according to color, it makes me, and then what people, worse yet, that turn the books backwards so all you see is the pages. This totally means that you don't read books. That's all. That's what Karen judges whenever she sees you. That you don't know what you're doing. But anyway, I don't even know what got me on that. Oh, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think they're put in there according to size. So Romans being the heftier, and then on to the others. I have a feeling just like the prophets were organized that way, with the larger prophetic books at the beginning of the prophets, Isaiah, and then we get to them, we end up with the littler ones as we go along. So just a thought. All right, and then we have the third missionary journey, where Paul goes, he takes Luke, and then he takes just various people are with him at different times on this. Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. You hear their names at different times. This one lasted the longest, about 4 years. He went to Ephesus again, and Macedonia and Greece. And he's what he wants to do is to shore up these churches. So he doesn't establish any new ones, but he's shoring up the ones that are already there. And he will write 1 and 2 Corinthians. He probably wrote, there's probably 4 letters to the Corinthians. We only have 2 of them. So he was probably writing, I'm not sure whenever they all were done, but the 1 and 2 we think were at this time period. Some people place Galatians as late as this particular journey. And then he also wrote Romans, which we will be studying next week. Towards the end of this journey, the Holy Spirit begins to actively compel Paul to go to Jerusalem. At the same time, he prepares Paul that you're not going to like what happens in Jerusalem. I want you to go, but it's going to be tough, okay? And there's going to be suffering there. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He is arrested in 57 AD, and he begins to fulfill that prophecy that Jesus had for him on the road to Damascus, that he was going to speak before kings. Because Paul, as a prisoner, will have the ear of kings and men and women in high places. First, he speaks to the Sanhedrin, then Felix, and then Festus, and Agrippa, and then some woman named Bernice is mentioned, of royal descent. And then he will actually end up speaking to Caesar at that time as he goes to Rome. So his imprisonment, as he goes to Rome, some scholars think of this particular journey as his 4th missionary journey as he goes on to Rome. Luke is traveling with him. Now, once he gets to Rome, he doesn't establish a church. The Roman church has already been established, and we're not sure how that happened, but there was a church already there. But large numbers come to his house and want to get to know him and hear from him. So he teaches from his house there, and he's very prolific in what he writes. He writes to the Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, he writes to Timothy, 2 letters to Timothy, and also to Titus, and then 2 Timothy will be his last letter that he writes. Some people do think that possibly while he was in Rome that he was freed for a time, and he may have done another journey, maybe to Spain, and then he's imprisoned a second time. But we're kind of fuzzy about all of that. And then later he is martyred. There is a description of Paul from the Apocrypha that is attributed to Titus, which I think is very interesting. So it's an ancient writing. Whether or not, you know, we put much stock in the inspiration of the Apocrypha, I think it is an ancient writing. And it says this, describing Paul. He was a man, small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs. In a good state of body, I don't know how you're in a good state of body if you have crooked legs, right? With eyebrows meeting, unibrow, and a nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness. For now, sometimes, he appeared like a man, and then now, other times, he had the face of an angel. Isn't that a great description of this guy? The books that we're going to study this fall were written by Paul over 14 years to 7 churches scattered through Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. These churches had different maturity levels. They had different problems. But everyone had people that needed instruction. Because God cared for these new churches, God used Paul to teach them not only great doctrine, but also how to live out their gospel. So what you're going to find in these letters is they're going to be divided like into 3 sections. You're going to have some wonderful, deep doctrine, usually at the front end. And you're going to have then some great application. In some of the books, it's just half and half. Three chapters this, doctrine, three chapters of application. But you also have some logistics, some things. He's going to have greetings that he's going to say to certain people, or final farewells, or instructions, or he's going to answer certain questions that come up. The Corinthian letters are really interesting because it's obvious that somebody's been sending him letters about what's going on in the Corinthian church, and he comes back and he says, I've heard, you know, and he's dealing with something. So that's interesting. You kind of get this personal feel to it, but on the whole, they have that structure of doctrine, application, and then just some logistics of how they go through. Each one of them is going to have its own flavor and emphasis, as our text says, which is going to make it interesting for us to study. You know, when Paul was writing those, he was probably, you know, talks about bringing papyrus or quills, you know, pens to him and everything. And so they were written in an old-fashioned way, and they were carried by people that were, you know, having to go on long journeys and boats and everything to get them around. And nowadays, what do? Email is like old-fashioned because we've got all kinds of instant messaging or video messaging or Marco Poloing somebody. We have such interesting ways and quick, instantaneous ways for us to get the word out to somebody and to get a message sent. But people are people. And we're still got the same problems that they had back then. They're a little different form and everything, but we struggle with sin and temptation just like they did. You know, here's a few of Paul's themes. There is purpose in suffering. There is sufficiency in God's grace, and that results in joy. He wants believers to grow up in maturity in Christ. You're going to read those two words together over and over again, in Christ, in Christ. That would be an interesting thing to do as you read his letters. Just have a sheet of paper to the side, in Christ, and every time you come across in Christ, write down what is yours in Christ as we read these. We have freedom in Christ. Where he was as a Pharisee, he's come so far, and he wants you to experience the freedom in Christ. He's going to talk about the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. We don't live this Christian life alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, changing us. And then he's also going to talk about something that I think is so applicable to today, that the unity of believers is one of the greatest witnesses we can have to the world of who Christ is, of what God looks like. If believers would love each other and be united and kind and gentle and helping and supporting and serving each other, standing up for each other, and the world saw that and saw the unity of that, that would show them what God looks like. So here we are, 2021, and God still cares for his church. We're still in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. We go through elections and cycles and political things. We hear of, we see wars. Our news at night is still disturbing. But no matter all of that, he still cares about matters of justice, and he cares about matters of personal transformation. So I am excited. Let's all join together and start digging into these letters as we open up our scripture this week and dig into the book of Romans. So what I want to ask now is, Dori, do you have some words for us, a little look ahead that you to anticipate as we think about